to be forgetting to do your special music, do you? Wind up having to sing more. I don't know whose turn that was, but they got to sing with all of us, right? Well, praise the Lord. I enjoyed that song service too. If you want to follow along with me, I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. See if you can keep up with me. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We'll stop right there. Did y'all keep up? That's deep.
Amen.
There's an awful lot of extraordinary statements that Jesus makes. I mean, let's just be honest here. Jesus made a lot of amazing statements. You read the Sermon on the Mount, it just blows you away. Nobody thought about all that stuff before him. He is incredibly innovative in his thinking. He's not like the rest of us. He thought amazing. And of course, it's because he's divine. He's God in the flesh. And so he came and he had a tremendous understanding of things. And boy, he explained some things. And then some of the things that he did while he was here that just blow us away, like when the disciples are sitting there arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he takes them and sits them all down and washes their feet. And then he says, well, who's going to be the greatest? Whoever's the servant, right? These are tremendous things. Jesus is inspiring and amazing. Amen. You ought to read in the Bible. You ought to read about Jesus. You ought to find out what the Bible says about Jesus. It's amazing. But nothing is more impressive than the moment he's being crucified that he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 3 points I want to make here. First of all, I want to make the point that Jesus forgave his killers. Now that means something. A lot of people don't understand that forgiveness is real. And forgiveness has legal implications. And a lot of people misunderstand what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. Jesus was often, he forgave people for their sins as if he were God, because he was God and he proved it. He demonstrated his authority to forgive sins on several occasions. And it caused people to be angry at him. But it doesn't matter. He had the right. He's the judge and he's the victim. So he had the right. But here he says, Father, because he's speaking as a man. Father, forgive them. Jesus forgave his killers. That has a lot of significance. I want to deal with that a little bit. Then I want to also talk about second thing is pervasive human ignorance. It's amazing how you don't know what you're doing. It's amazing how many of the sins you commit is because you're just being ignorant. You're just being stupid. How many times do we do things out of ignorance? And we have no clue what's coming. And because of our ignorance, we cause great devastation, even in our own lives, but sometimes in the lives of others. Horrible, horrible ignorance among people. And then the third thing I want to deal with, an incredible kindness that shines forth in Jesus' attitude here. Father, forgive them. And you ought to consider that Jesus was seeing things that you don't see quite often, even among people that hated him. Those are what I want to talk about this morning. Maybe you'll see them too, and hopefully God will touch you. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, I ask you, there's just no way we can get across the power and the authority of your word except your Holy Spirit carry it all the way to the heart. And so we ask you, Lord, to do that. Make it real, Lord, in people's minds. Help them to see the power of this statement here that you made, this gift that you made, this kindness that you showed. Make it come all the way home, Lord, so that it changes a life and does the miracle in the soul that you've done in some of us already. I ask you to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First thing I want to point out here, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to talk about the fact, this is a fact, that Jesus forgave his killers. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that there are some misunderstandings among Christians. Christians, I put them in quotations, my finger quotations, because people who are listening on the audio won't be able to see that I use my fingers. But it's supposedly Christians, and just because somebody calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they even have an understanding of the gospel. There's a lot of Christians out there that don't understand. A lot of Christians don't read the Bible, never read the Bible, and really not interested in the Bible. And they're Christians for who knows what reason and whatever. Even people who go to church doesn't mean about the salvation that comes into the soul. There's a lot of people that misunderstand. But amongst these Christians, this greater umbrella of Christianity, there are people who have the idea that forgiveness of sins comes from a priest. That is, you go to a priest, you kneel to the priest, you might kiss his ring or something, you say, "Father, forgive me. For they know what they would do. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." That's the formula you say. And then the father, the priest, says, "Oh, son, what did you do?" And the guy says, "Well, I stole $100 from my boss." And the priest says, "Oh, son, you shouldn't have done that, but I absolve you. I forgive you." And he says, just say, four Our Fathers or 10 Our Fathers and a couple of Hail Marys and you're forgiven. Now, I want you to know that's not in the Bible. Nothing like that is in the Bible. The Bible never teaches anything like that. And it comes from a misunderstanding of a couple of verses where God gives us the power to forgive sins. He didn't give priests the power to forgive sins. He gave you the power to forgive sin. He makes it very clear when he talks to to his disciples, and he breathes on them, and he says, "Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained, and whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted." And of course, that means the sin is against you, because you cannot retain a sin that's not against you, and you cannot remit a sin that's not against you. It happens many times in the Bible. You'll see Paul in 2 Timothy toward the end of his life. He has two different attitudes toward two different people. He says, "Lord, remember them and reward them according to their works because of what they did." He retained that sin. And then he says, "These others, Lord, I pray." Two verses later, he says, "Lord, I pray that you do not lay this sin to their charge." And it's a clear concept here that you have the right to forgive somebody's sins against you. You do not have the right to forgive somebody's sins against somebody else. So I will point out that the priest who forgave the $100 sin, you confessed, I stole $100 from my boss, and the priest forgave it, but who paid the boss? The boss just, lost $100. And all the boss got was 10 Our Fathers and 2 Hail Marys. That's all he got for his $100. If you guys want, give me $100 and I'll do the 10 Our Fathers and 2 Hail Marys. Just, for the $100. In fact, I'll do it as many times as you want. That's some good money there. I'll tell you what, the priest, if he really wanted to forgive that sin, would have to go to that boss and say, "I got a fella here that says he stole $100 from you. I want to know how much do I owe you to make it right." And the boss would say, "Well, give me the $100 plus 20% interest. So give me $120 and we'll call it even." And then the priest could pay him the $120. Then he could go back over to that guy and say, "Okay, I paid your debt and I forgive you. It's a done deal." You see how that works? That makes a whole lot of sense. You forgive a sin that's against you. You got all kinds of power to forgive. In fact, when somebody does you wrong, did you know that you can say, "Let it go. Forget it." And it's really a wise thing to do. The Bible says you ought to learn how to forgive your brother. People do you wrong all the time. Come on, grow up and realize you do other people wrong sometimes too. It helps to be forgiving. And so you ought to be more ready to do that, I think. And here Jesus was ready to do that, but it tells us something about the forgiveness of sins when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." I want you to know he forgave some specific people for a specific sin against him, and he did so as a man. Meaning it's something you can learn from. And consider this fact. It's a fact. He forgave his killers. Do you know how many times the Jews in Europe were persecuted and they were called Christ killers? Now, what in the world does any Christian have the right to persecute somebody for killing Christ if Christ forgave them? I want you to understand, the Jews are not cursed by God because they killed Christ. They are not cursed by God because they killed Christ. Jesus forgave them. Right there on the cross, why are they doing it? Lord, let it go. God's not going to hold that against them. I know you had your theology figured out some other way, but I'm just trying to tell you, this really means something. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, it really means something. They are not cursed. In fact, the Jewish people are still blessed by God. Now, there was a generation back there that rejected the gospel. About half of them rejected the gospel. And that generation, not knowing what they did, got themselves in a lot of trouble. And there's an awful lot of hatred toward Jews nowadays, but it's not because of God. God's not commanding anybody to go out and pay them back. That is wrong thinking. God has blessed his people, the Jews, for the fathers' sakes. Says so in the Bible. They're blessed for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's sakes. And I think they're blessed for Jesus' sake. And Jesus tells you, you better treat his brethren right. Over there in Matthew 25, it's one of the parables. And he says, when his brethren are in prison, you better go visit them. And when his brethren are hungry, you better go feed them. And when his brethren are suffering or they're alone or they got problems, go take care of them. Why? Because they're his brethren. He cares about his brethren. Paul cared about his brethren. I bet you care about your brethren. Right? Well, it's understandable. So, just understand, when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do, he made a declaration that gives them absolute forgiveness for that sin of killing him. He forgave his killers. One of the reasons why Jews are hated nowadays is because of their non-assimilation. It's important that you know that they are not hated because God wants people to hate them. And they're not being punished out there in all the things that are happening. They're not being punished because they are Jews. There's a real wrong thinking here. They refuse to assimilate, and that causes people to dislike them, or even causes them to suspect them or to fear them or who knows what it is. And so that does cause some problems for them, but that's not because God wants them to be suffering. And it's not because God has cursed them. Let's put that to rest. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to care about the Jews because they're God's people. And we should not be holding it against them. Now, that doesn't mean any one of them are saved. It doesn't mean any one of them have believed in Jesus, and it doesn't make them any closer to God, and the idea that we don't target them because they're Jews. No, we target them with the gospel. They need to get saved. They need to accept Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, and they're not going to be okay until they get that right. But they're not being condemned by God because of the action of that generation of Jews that killed Jesus. Jesus forgave them. Now, that's all I want to deal with there. I will say that the hatred of Jews is also demonic. Don't forget that. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that when the devil saw that he was in a bad way, he says he persecuted the seed of the woman, which is the Jews. And so a lot of the persecution of the Jews comes from a demonic source. So be careful how you treat them. All right. That's really not really what I wanted to get to. It's just a good thing we got to get across, make sure it's clear. Now, there's another thing here, and that is this pervasive, almost ubiquitous, human ignorance. You don't really know what you're doing. have you ever gone fishing with somebody and then you realized, this guy does not know what he's doing? That's happened to me. Not with you, Jim. That's all right. That wasn't you. I'll bet you people have come fishing with me and looked at me and said, this guy does not know what he's doing. It's true. A lot of people don't know what they're doing. Have you ever gone to a mechanic and see what they're doing? Think, these people don't know what they're doing. I went over to one of these mobile phone places because I was wanting to get an upgrade on my phone. Went in there and started asking them questions about this stuff. And then I just realized those two girls behind the counter didn't know what they were doing. They had no clue. They were telling me about this plan and that plan. I said, man, I know more than you guys know about your own plans. So I just, said, okay, never mind, walked out. Some people just don't know what they're doing. It's amazing how ignorant people are. Have you ever seen those segments of like the talk show host, like Jay Leno goes out on the street and asks them, questions about geography or ask them questions about politics or whatever? Or that Jesse Waters has a Waters World thing where he goes out and starts asking people questions, and it's kind of funny. Because people can be very ignorant. I tell you, Ray Comfort has a section on that where he has these videos where he goes out and starts asking people questions and you know, well, what do you think about this? When would it be okay to do this? And what, you know, about the law or about what's right and wrong. And it's amazing how ignorant people are. I bet we'd be amazed how ignorant we are. I mean, if somebody was saying, going out there saying, can you point to Ukraine on the map? And you would be amazed where they're pointing. They're just... No, that's not Ukraine. No, that's not Ukraine. That's Alaska. No, that's not Ukraine. That's Japan. You know what? What do you know? And it's amazing how confident people are in their ignorance. It's amazing how people already have an opinion about everything. It's like they feel like they have to identify themselves. Well, oh, yes, I believe this. Or, oh, yes, I'm one of those. Oh, yes, I'm this way or that way. There's a whole lot of people, they don't know whether they're boys or girls. That's some serious ignorance, folks. That's really a problem. Now you say, oh, you don't have any compassion for these people. No, I do. I have a lot of compassion for them. I just feel like they're confused. My parents told me what I was when I was very young, and it's been confirmed many times. I know what I am, and I feel sorry for anybody who does not know what they are. But how about the sins that you commit because you are ignorant? How about the things people do because they just don't know? You might say, well, they don't know any better, right? Well, they just don't know any better. It's true. They don't know where it comes from. They don't know the history behind it. They don't know the groups that are behind it. A whole lot of these movements nowadays, you got all kinds of political movements and things, memes that go onto the YouTube and all these things that are happening nowadays. And people don't go to find out, well, where's this coming from? And who's supporting this? It's amazing. You get onto one website and you're reading what they're saying. You think, well, this is strange. We're reading these, it's like a newspaper. They don't hardly have paper newspapers anymore. It's just news blogs or news something on there. You go on there because they had an article and you start looking at this website and you start, well, where is this coming from? You find out it's coming from communist China. Hello? Does that make a difference? It just might make a difference. Whole lot of things. It's amazing. It's amazing how people don't realize all the different interplays of things that are going on in our world. Like, who knew that the NBA was so beholden to communist China? I just did not know that. I was not aware. I was not aware that when communist China gets upset at the NBA because they, you know, they were something in favor of Hong Kong or something, that they would crush them, that they would cause them to lose billions of dollars. I didn't know that. But it ought to make a difference. If you're aware of it, it ought to make a difference in the way you think. You ought to stop and think, you know, boy, I've been pretty ignorant. Maybe my opinion isn't as valuable as I thought. Right. Have you noticed how valuable people think their opinions are? I'm telling you, just listen to talk shows or watch some talk shows on television or something. And people really think their opinions matter, but they're completely ignorant. One person that knows the business is more valuable. His opinion is more valuable than a million people who don't know the business. And of course, this is obvious to all of us. Jesus says they don't know what they do. Isn't it amazing that these Jews that were angry at Jesus did not even know why? Do you know the Bible says you don't even know your own heart? Who can know it, the Bible says? The heart is deceitful. Deceitful, wicked, desperately wicked, the Bible says. The heart, your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Nobody knows your own motivations. You don't know why you feel this way. You see something and it bothers you and you have a reaction. You don't even know why. You don't know why you're responding this way. You don't understand. There's so much ignorance going on. And ignorance produces sinful behavior because people are following their feelings and not thinking things through, not knowing where it's coming from. It's amazing how young people, actually that's really not a good division anymore because old people follow their feelings just about like young people nowadays. It's like they're making decisions based on how they feel. And boy, you gotta be careful. It's a lack of knowledge, and a lack of knowledge is devastating. People didn't know. They didn't know why they were killing Jesus. Now it's true, some people are just abject evil. There's some real evil in the world, and some people don't have an excuse. Some people don't have a extenuating circumstance to say, well, I just didn't know. But you know, if you get done with something that you decided to do because you didn't know and it caused some real damage, it doesn't really matter whether you were evil or just stupid. It caused real damage. But you know, some people don't take responsibility for the stupidity that causes real damage. Some people think that a little baby in the womb is nothing but a glob of cells, and so they kill it. Well, they didn't know any better. They were deceived. But the baby's dead. Who mourns for that baby? Who apologizes to God for taking something that He made in His image? You say, ah, you're too simplistic. Just trying to point out, there's a lot of people that do things that they don't know why they're doing them, or they don't know why it's wrong, and they don't understand, but they do the same damage as someone who's evil. They're doing the same damage. A lot of things you do out of ignorance is damaging to God, damaging to people, damaging to a lot of good things in our life. It's amazing to me how socialism has become popular. Who would have guessed? Who would have guessed, man? It's a failure everywhere it's been tried, and yet it's still popular. And you know why? Ignorance. Ignorance. It's amazing. I've always thought that if the devil deceives us into sinning, and he does, the Bible says he's like a roaring lion trying to devour. The Bible says that he waits as if to leap upon the prey when they're unsuspecting. The Bible says Satan was deceived. The devil got in there and deceived Satan. And I've always thought that's really not a very convincing victory if you deceive them or you persuade them by deceit. What kind of a victory is that? But the damage is done anyway. Even though Eve was deceived, the damage was caused. She lost the paradise. She even harmed her husband. The Bible says he wasn't deceived. But it's interesting how the devil, by deceit, even though it's not a very convincing victory, I mean, if he deceives you, he didn't really persuade you. He didn't really win anything. He just deceived you, and you made a stupid decision because you are ignorant, but it caused damage. It caused damage to Adam and Eve, to Adam, and it caused damage to Abel. Caused damage to Cain. Caused damage to all of us all the way down to now. We are damaged because somebody got deceived. Somebody made a decision without understanding the decision they were making. There's a real damage to not knowing. I want you to notice also that ignorance is no excuse. It's really not an excuse. It's not like, I didn't know. You ought to consider the concept of negligence. It's a legal concept. It's in all the law books almost all over the world. Negligence. If you should have known and you didn't know, that's your fault. It's like if you're driving down the road at 85 miles an hour and the cop pulls you over and you say, well, I didn't know it was only 65. Well, you may not have known. I don't know. Maybe you didn't know. But if you didn't know, maybe all the cars you were passing up should have given you a clue. Seriously, there are, you could say, well, wait a minute, stop and think. You thought all those cars were broken down or what? You thought all those people were just parked? No, you sailed past them with, no cop is going to put up with that kind of an excuse. I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to drive on the sidewalk. I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to stop completely. I didn't know. All kinds of things. Well, I didn't know. That's not an excuse. How is it that you can get rid of your guilt and the damage that you've done because you didn't know? It's not an excuse. It will not get you out of trouble because you didn't know. But just notice the kindness of Jesus when he notices what they're doing out of abject ignorance. Negligence, no doubt, but ignorance. They did not know. They did not know who they were killing. Like that mama doesn't know what she's doing when she kills her own baby. Doesn't know. She didn't know. Well, these people did not know that they were killing their own Savior. That they were fulfilling a determined counsel of God from before the foundation of the world. That they were following through on this entire plan that God had. They didn't know what they were doing. It's amazing. Jesus says, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now listen, if you are just malicious, you might just be eliminating any possibility of God having a little mercy on you. You ought to really be careful. You ought to confess and get rid of all that malice that's in your heart and all that meanness and all that hatred. But most of us sin quite a bit because we're just plain ignorant, and most of it's negligence, you're right, and it's no excuse. But has it crossed your mind that God has left you alive because He knows this about you? He knows your frame. He knows you're just dust. He knows you're a failure. He knows you're inconsistent. He knows how your feelings overwhelm you. He knows that you have no self-control. He knows how you are. And so it matters to Him. And He thinks out of kindness and out of compassion. He thinks, wow, they just don't know. How is it? Now, if somebody does something to you, even if they don't know, you're probably going to react pretty harshly. But if they don't know, wouldn't that mitigate your anger a little bit? Like they didn't have any clue? Have you ever been driving down the road and you do something out of ignorance, stupid? You know, one time I was driving along and there was a merge, and I was going to change lanes, and I did not realize there was a merge on this other side. And I changed lanes, and this guy was trying to merge, and I got in his way, and he honked. He was so angry, and goes back on the right-hand side and passes me up, and he flips me off. And I'm sitting there saying, sorry, I didn't know. And then a little while later, you get caught up to him and say, sorry, I didn't know. And he says, oh, it's okay, it's all right, yeah. Let it go. Guess he didn't want to get shot. Don't get angry in traffic. Come on, guys. Amen. Even if they're rude, it's just not worth it. I'm preaching to myself. But let me tell you, if you don't know, it ought to make a little difference. You know, you think somebody might have a little compassion on you if you're just being stupid. And if you would just admit it, if you would just say, you know, God, I've been stupid. Maybe you could just talk to God that way and say, God, I've just been so ignorant. I haven't read your word. I don't know what you expect out of me. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I've not been trained in the spiritual warfare. I don't know what I'm doing. God, I need help. Have a little compassion. Have a little mercy. Did you know that God cares? Yeah. That He's kind, and that He's just not, He's not like us, ready to snap and shoot the finger at us. No! He's considering us, and He says, no, hold on. I don't want to be too angry. These people just don't know what they're doing. Now, if somebody's killing you, they're killing you. They're crucifying you. It's pretty hard to say, oh, poor people. They don't know. That's hard to do. But Jesus did it because He saw some things. I want you to know, first of all, Jesus saw justice. Jesus could see things that sometimes we don't see. Jesus saw justice. By the way, let me tell you something. You don't ever have to avenge yourself. Vengeance is coming. Amen. God has promised it many, many times. Justice is coming. Justice will happen. It is inevitable. You know right and wrong, right? And you know that in this life, right and wrong don't get evened out. I mean, there are some really evil people out there that live till they're 90 and live in luxury all their life, and they never get the due reward of their deeds in this life. Fret not over it, the Bible says. Don't fret over the evildoers. Justice is coming. If you could see justice, it would calm down your desire for vengeance. If you could just see it, because it's coming, and it's serious. The Bible says, who shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? Who's going to be there? What's going to be happening? Just look at that great white throne when all the living, all the dead, everyone that's ever lived stands before God, and the books are open, and everyone's judged by their works according to what's written in those books. Man, if you can see that, it changes your attitude towards sinners. Sinners don't know what's coming. They don't know the damage that they're doing. They don't know the stupidity of their arguments. They don't know how foolish they're being. They don't know who's manipulating them like puppets. They don't have any idea. They don't have any clue. But justice is coming. And Jesus could see it. That's the reason why Jesus was dying on the cross. Because justice is coming. My goodness, justice is coming. There's no question. There's no despair. Jesus wasn't thinking, oh, you know, what am I going to do? I'm losing everything. No, he knew everything was going to be made right. And let me tell you, everything's going to be made right. He could see justice. Think about it. When he says, Father, forgive them, what is he thinking about? When he says, Father, forgive them, you think he's thinking about just being a nice guy? No, he's thinking about the danger. He's thinking about the tragedy. He's thinking about the destruction that's coming. He's thinking about all the bad things that happen to sinners. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. It's a hard life. It's a hard life. And then you die. Why would Jesus be extremely angry over this? He could see what was happening. He could see what was coming. He even prophesied it. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your own children. You don't know what's coming. He talked about Jerusalem. It's going to be surrounded by armies. Oh my, you're going to be wailing. You're going to be weeping. Jesus wasn't angry. He could see justice. Jesus could see tragedy. And if you see tragedy, why make it worse? I mean, seriously, when you see somebody that is destroyed, you see somebody that has ruined their lives by transgender surgery and that doesn't solve their problems and they are broken and they want to commit suicide. Well, they don't need your finger in their face. They need you to care.
Amen.
Why make it worse? People are destroyed. People are harmed. People are hurt. People all over the world. I work with people. They're lonely. They're lonely. Their lives are destroyed. Divorced a couple times. Kids that they have to leave at daycare. They don't know what to do. They talk to me. They say they're sad. They're empty. They're lonely. They don't know what to do. Why am I going to make it worse?
Yeah.
I don't want to make it worse. So they do something wrong to me. Let it go. That's the way Jesus was thinking. This is a tragedy, he says. These are my people. And they hate me without a cause. They don't even know what they're doing. And look what is going to happen. I can see it in the future. Tragedy's coming. I don't want to make it worse. So he just lets it go. Get rid of this one thing off of their record. Let it go. What a tremendous attitude from our Lord. The kindness of God our Savior. The compassion that he shows. Who wants to make tragedy worse? Who wants to pile on? Just doesn't make any sense. Something else Jesus saw, he saw people. Have you noticed in these movies? I like movies. I go see the movie. It's enjoyable, especially the kind where the good guys win. I don't like the movies where the bad guys win.
Right.
I don't like tearjerkers. Be a spoiler. Tell me if it's a tearjerker, I don't want to go see it. I do not go to movies to feel bad. I don't go to horror movies. I know Halloween's coming. Everybody thinks, oh, I want to go to a horror movie. I want to be scared out of my mind. No, I don't do that. I don't go to movies like that. But yeah, I go to a Star Wars movie, you know, where the good guys win. But did you notice in these kind of movies, all the bad guys are just really not people. I mean, like in Star Wars, all these like, almost like robot soldiers, you know, and they're out there and they're shooting at you and then you shoot them and they die and there's no loss there. Or like the Lord of the Rings where all these orcs, some sort of a demonic creature comes out of the holes of the mountains and you know, they're just ugly and all they want to do is kill you. Okay, kill them. No big deal. No loss. No tragedy there. Yeah. Or the zombie movies. Now it's a zombie thing. Everybody's zombies, all these people going around like this. You know, and you got your shotgun and you just start blowing your hands off and they're... It's so easy for us to just say, okay, we can do this because these are all bad guys. And people like to paint other people in the black and white thing, you know, where these people are bad guys and these people are good guys. But that's not the way people are. Right now the word Hitler is so despised, but I saw an interview of Hitler's sister. Not saw, I read about an interview, and I've read what it said in the interview. This person interviewed Hitler when she was living in Brazil, long time after World War II. She was raised with Hitler. And she had changed her name because there was no way to be Hitler's sister. So she was a different person, but they sought her out and they did an interview of her, and she was broken over her little brother. The stuff that he went through. She treated him like a person. Did it ever cross your mind that Hitler was a person?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, horrible, horrible, evil, but he was also deceived. He was deceived by the eugenics program that was, by the way, eugenics before World War II was huge. All the big name scientists were for it. Do your study on it. Eugenics, tremendous. Hitler wasn't the only one. There were a whole bunch of Americans doing the same thing. I think they sterilized hundreds of thousands of people in the United States. Why? Because of this eugenics idea, the same thing. In fact, Hitler read one of the big treatises on this stuff from an American scientist. Hitler read that, and he implemented that in his death camps. They're people who are deceived, but they're people. You know how Jesus could look at these people and look past them? They weren't orcs. They weren't stormtroopers. They weren't zombies. They were people. And we're people. We're just people. We sin. How many here can say that they're just perfectly good? All good. No, man. You are a mixture of all kinds of stuff. And you've done a lot of bad things. And it would be easy for God just to look at your bad things and say, forget you, throw you away. But he sees you as people. A person. And he cares. You ought to really consider that. This is amazing. Jesus didn't see these people cursing him. He's dying on the cross and they're saying, ha, you saved others. What are you going to do now? Oh, you did this and you did that. Remember what you said about this? How are you going to? They were mocking him. But he saw them as people. They were people. Jesus saw hope. Jesus is dying on the cross, but he knew something. He was going to rise again from the dead, and these same people were going to hear the gospel preached to them. And in one day, 3,000 of them get saved. And in another day, 5,000 of them get saved. Why? He could see hope. You know, it's an amazing thing that Jesus could look past our horrible, sinful, evil selves, motivated by ignorance and deception, and completely unreasonable and negligent and absolutely not justifiable whatsoever. He could look past all of that and say, there's hope. And if you're alive today, there's hope.
Thank you, Lord.
You say, well, yeah, but I've been pretty bad. Yeah, yeah, that's true. You have been. But Jesus looks at you and says, there's hope.
Amen.
I can save you. Doesn't it seem impossible for someone to be killing you and you thinking, I think I can save you? Nailed to a cross saying, I just might be able to save you. That's the way he did to me. I wasn't right. But he came clear to me. He cared about me. Man. Jesus saw hope. Jesus saw you. Maybe you don't think so, but makes it very clear in his prayer, that last prayer that he prayed in John 17, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He's there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. He had that attitude. Why? He wanted to forgive you. This is an amazing thing, folks. This is beyond imagination. God was seeing you. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was thinking about you. Man. I think about Isaiah 53. There's about 12 or 15 chapters of the Bible that I think every person on earth ought to read. I would like to print up a devotional Bible that just has those 15 chapters in it. Chapter 1 of Genesis. chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 22 of Genesis, talking about Abraham sacrificing his son, yeah. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, there's a bunch of good chapters. Psalm 23, yeah. Psalm 51, the redemption psalm. The praise and blessing psalm of Psalm 103, those are some tremendous chapters. My goodness, the nativity of Christ, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Tremendous stories of Christ and the passion of Christ, Matthew 27, Matthew 28. Tremendous stories. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about charity, love. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Yeah. Romans chapter 3. Tremendous chapters that everybody on earth ought to read. You can't really say you've read the Bible or understood the Bible until you've read those chapters and understood what it says. But there's one chapter among all those chapters. It's Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, where it talks about how this Messiah that's going to come and he's going to suffer and what the stuff he's going to do. And it ends, the whole chapter ends. It says, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That's Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
Making intercession for the transgressors.
Amen.
He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Can you see him? He sees you. Can't you see him? Look at this wonderful person that cares about us. See him as he is right now in heaven making intercession for you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah, you've been foolish. You've been stupid. You've been sinful. You've been wicked. You've followed all the wrong people. You've had all the wrong friends. You've done everything wrong over and over and over. And Jesus sees you. He says, Father, forgive them. I care about them. Don't let them go. Don't let them go down that road. He says, keep them alive. He's like that steward that says, give me another year. I'll do something to it. I'll put fertilizer on. I'll make something happen. Give me another year. And that's God interceding for you. The Bible says he does it. He makes intercession for us. Can you see him? He sees you. Can you see him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of response ought you to have? You ought to have a response to this one that cared about you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You say, wow, I'm confused. I'm not sure what I need to do. I'm not clear. I think God's speaking to me, but I don't know what to do. I'll tell you. You take that book, you take that Bible, and you start reading what it says about God. Yeah, read those chapters I just mentioned. Genesis 1. Like get a copy of this. Or if you want, I'll write them out for you. You read all those chapters, and you find out what God did for you and how Jesus cares about you. Read the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and get excited about what God's got prepared for them that love him. It's a tremendous thing for you to know what the Bible teaches. What the Bible is offering, it's a tremendous thing. I thank God the day that God got a hold of my mind and my life and said, look what you've got here and look what I've got for you. And I could give up my pitiful, miserable dust of this world and say, it's all yours, God. It's all yours. What do you want from me? And he says, you're going to be mine. You're going to serve me. You're going to preach my gospel. I want you with me. I wouldn't trade that for $1 million 10 times over. I wouldn't do it. I'm not interested in what you got. I got what I want. I got my Lord Jesus Christ, and I got the gift of eternal life that he's given me. And he gave me an opportunity to serve him and to preach his gospel. What a tremendous gift. Have you seen Jesus and what he has for you? You ought to look. You ought to find him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Maybe you need the Lord. Maybe you can sense that you need the Lord. You're confused. You're wrong. Something's wrong. You need the Lord.
Amen.
You want me to pray for you? I'll be glad to pray for you right now. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. You say, I need the Lord. I need him. Pray for me. Maybe you're a Christian. You haven't lived right. You haven't given God what he deserves. Yeah? Yeah, I'll pray for you. If you're not clear and you want to talk about the gospel, about the Bible, I want you to know that I'm here for you. After this service is over, I'd be glad to talk to you. I got time. I'll show you what I see in the Bible. I'll show you those verses that you can read. Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation here. I don't know the hearts of all. I assume, Lord, that some of them aren't quite right with you and that they need you. And I know that you have more compassion on them. Lord, it's just tremendous how much compassion and kindness you've shown. And Lord, I ask you to deal with them spiritually in their heart and their soul, not let them have any rest until they've come completely surrendered at your feet and given their lives to you. I ask you to give them that. It's a tremendous gift, Lord. And Lord, I ask you for our congregation here, Lord, that you'd bless us, you'd make our spirits right toward you, God, and we'd be sold out for you and understand the great blessing of your forgiveness and how kind you have been to us when we were ignorant and negligent and foolish and even sometimes malicious. Lord, I ask you to take care of us. I ask you in Jesus' name. Why don't we stand and let's sing number 118. Let's sing the whole song. It's 118, one of the most beautiful hymns. Sing it out. This altar's open. If you want to deal with God in a responsive way, go ahead. Come on forward. You can do that. Number 118 in your red hymnal.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride.
Come on, see it.
Bid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood.
See
from his head, his hands, his feet.
See Jesus. Look at him. Consider him. It's Jesus.
Such love and sorrow meet. Oh, thorns compose so rich a crown.
Sing it out.
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Amen's my soul, my life, my all.
Remember him, see him. Come back tonight, 7 o'clock, Lord's Supper. Let's worship him.